Psalm 68. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, and they shall exult before God, and they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless, protector of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earths quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may God, the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. This is the word of the Lord. I just love how God works out all the little details of life. And I had no idea that Joshua was coming and they were going to be telling us about the God that we just read about, and that they're doing that kind of work, right? I mean, God just has this way of, he knew all of that long in advance. And he worked that out, that we got to see a living, breathing example of the God that we preach. I want to talk to you about enemies this morning. We all have enemies. And what are we supposed to do with them when we identify who they are? What are we supposed to do with our enemies? Well, the scripture gives two answers depending on who the enemies are, whether they're our enemies or whether they're God's enemies. And they're different. They're not always the same. See, our enemies tend to be people we don't like, people who have harmed us. They're frequently people who didn't mean to cause us angst, but we've, for one reason or another, taken great offense at something that happened. Often we've overreacted to the people we consider our enemies, and we've placed all the blame on that person for the way we feel, that they did all of this stuff and we're suffering and we had no part in it. Often our enemies have crossed us in some way or another. They've betrayed us, or they've cheated us, or they've used us, or they've disrespected us, and we've got a burr in our bonnet because of it. Those people aren't necessarily God's enemies. They're our enemies. You probably have your enemies. I have people like that in my past that I can think through. And to these enemies, the scripture says, forgive. Forgive. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let it be put away, the scripture says in Ephesians, along with all malice. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. When we encounter the people that are our enemies that are like that, we're called to simply forgive, to set it aside, and to learn to walk with them in the newness of life, the kind of life that God does for us. But there are enemies in life who hate us for no other reason than that we follow Jesus. There are people who hate us simply because we're Christians, and our brothers could probably speak to that better than I can speak to that today. Let me tell you the story of Zhang Ruoliang. He's a church house church pastor in China. And he grew up and came to know Jesus, and he was part of the Communist Party. And as he continued to meld those pursuing both together, he eventually came to the point where he realized, I can't pursue communism at the same point that I pursue Christ. And so he left the Communist Party, a rising star among them back in the 60s and 70s, and he left them to a future that was very uncertain, a future that involved hatred, that involved the police coming to his home and beating him, that involved village members dishing out everything you can possibly dish out to somebody to make their life hell, to try and turn them back to the Communist Party. He spent 25% of his life in prison, getting out for a few months only to be rearrested again. He's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he's been starved for no other reason that he worships God and walked away from the party. That's it. Those people who dished all that out to Zhang, they aren't his enemies. They're God's enemies. We may call them our enemies, but there's a very different reality that goes on between those first type of people and people like this. The truth is that they hate God and all that walk with God. They don't hate you. There's nothing personal, generally. It's an issue with that God is God, and they don't want to admit that. They don't want to see that. They don't want to see anybody else that reminds them that there's a creator that loves them, that has a plan, has a desire for them. Psalm 68 gives us a way of dealing with those people when they're God's enemies and they're not our enemies. What are we supposed to do? There's lots of things that Psalm 68 says, and I don't want you to think that this is the only thing that God says on how you deal with your enemies. So let me give you a few other things the Scripture says before we jump into this psalm. Because Jesus tells us when we encounter those kind of enemies, when we encounter people who hate us because we're believers, what are we supposed to do? Well, we can love and we can pray for them, Jesus says. You shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who are God's enemies and who are bringing life and making it difficult to you. Pray for them. He tells us to turn the other cheek when they bring hardship upon us. Don't resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, give him the left also. Right? Don't return evil for evil. Just accept it and say, oh, use me some more. We're told to bless those who curse us. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. We're even called to be a servant to those people who hate us because we follow Jesus. If anyone would sue you or take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him too. And maybe the hardest thing for us to do when our enemies are God's enemies is not to rejoice when they fall. It's easy to look upon those who are enemies, who are God's enemies, and to rejoice when something bad befalls them. But the Proverbs tell us, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. How can we do that? I mean, how do we do these kinds of things that Scripture is instructing us to do when people hate us because we love the Lord? How do we do that? I think the key is in remembering that once we too were enemies of God. That once we too hated him for no other reason than that he was the Lord. And yet, he treated us compassionately and graciously and lovingly, and he extended grace. That's how we begin to step into that world of treating the enemy, God's enemy, with compassion. We remember that God loved us first, and so we too can love others. When Christ was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And we treat people who are God's enemies and who then become our enemies as they hate us. We treat them kindly because we know there is a God who judges, and nothing gets by him. We treat them compassionately because we pray that someday God will touch their heart, maybe through us, and that they too will experience the grace of God, just like we've experienced the grace of God before the day of judgment comes. But in the midst of living through those difficult situations, there are times when the people of God find themselves in a situation that is so difficult and so onerous and so hard to do these things. And the emotional cost has become so huge that we just can't take it anymore. And we're about to blow up, and we know that's not the response of God. And so what are we supposed to do? Psalm 68 gives us an answer when we get to that point. We pray. We pray, and we pray prayers like this. God, arise! God, rise up! May your enemies be scattered, and may your foes flee before you. We pray, and we intercede, and we beg, and we ask God to step into the midst of the situation and change it by bringing his judgment to bear. Stand up off your throne, Lord, and come to our aid in the midst of this situation. For I know that if you arise, Lord, nothing can stand in your way. This is a great God we serve. If he just simply stands up from the throne, everything else falls down. Everything else falls down. This passage is almost identically quoted in Numbers. As the people of God are getting ready to leave Sinai and head out into the promised land, Moses prays these words that David recites centuries later. May God arise, and may his enemies be scattered. May his foes, yeah, tongue twisted today. May his foes flee before him. And we know what happened, right? We know what happened as they left Sinai and they headed out, right? Every enemy that came against them fell. No could stand because God was in the midst of his people and he was leading them into the promised land, taking them to the land of milk and honey. Because God stood up, the enemy had to fall. And so we pray, Lord, arise. Arise when those enemies are in our way and come in judgment and make sure that we're okay and we're safe and we're protected. That's what Moses prayed preemptively. That's what we can pray in the midst of those difficulties. Literally, the word for enemy used here is a hater of God. So when we encounter those people who hate God, and we can't handle it anymore, we ask the Lord to come in judgment. Arise. Come to our aid. So how do we know who hates the Lord? How do we know when it's right to pray this kind of prayer? God, stand up and come. Well, Jesus tells us that you can recognize people by their fruit. You can recognize people by the way they live life. The Gospel of John makes it even more clear that if you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. So if to love God is to keep his commandments and to obey him, then to hate God is to refrain from keeping his commandments and to turn and eschew and avoid and do anything you can to get out from under them. Failing to love Christian brothers and sisters is another way that we can hate God when we fail to recognize the body. Then we are functionally saying, Lord, I don't recognize that that person's a part of me and that that person's a part of you. The love of war and warmongering is part of what it means to hate God, because our God's a God of life, not a God of death. So when we find ourselves the recipient of another sin, and that sin is blatantly done in defiance of God, and it's done towards us, and it's because we love the Lord and we keep his commandments, then we have every right to stand up and cry, arise, God, arise, come in judgment. And when we do that, two things will happen. The scripture tells us in these passages that the enemy will be fleeing. God shall arise, his enemy shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. See, when we cry out and ask God to come in judgment, we don't know at what day he will visit judgment, but when he does, the enemy will flee. And the enemy will be dispersed. And it makes sense, right? What finite person can stand before an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy, all-just God? Even the holiest among us can't stand, based in our own power. And that should bring us hope. Because when God comes in judgment, every enemy and every unholy thing will find itself flat before the face of God. That should give us hope when we're in those times when we say, I just can't make it any longer. I just can't withstand the pressure that keeps being poured out upon me any further, to know that there is an end. See, one of the most difficult things about suffering is that it feels like it goes on forever. It feels like that there's no end in sight, but there is an end in sight. And the end in sight is when God shows up on the scene. It will be done. Judgment will come upon the wicked and the enemies and the haters of God. The second result of crying out and praying this kind of way and recognizing that God is seated high and enthroned and that he will come in judgment is that we begin to worship. The righteous will worship. May the righteous be glad, and may they rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. May they sing to God and sing praises to his name and extol him. Extol him who rides on the clouds. For his name is the Lord, and they'll rejoice before him. See, when we begin praying and we begin focusing and recognizing that our God is so highly exalted and so seated up on a throne and so far beyond every enemy that possibly could stand against him, when we begin focusing that way and turning to God in prayer, a marvelous thing happens. Suddenly the enemy just kind of trickles away, because the focus is no longer on the enemy. The focus is now on the Lord. And as we focus on the Lord, we find ourselves praising his name. And we find ourselves declaring how great he is. We don't find ourselves gloating over the enemies that are falling. We find ourselves rejoicing that the Lord is powerful and that the Lord is good. And we rejoice that the Lord is just. And we praise his name and we thank him for his actions and his peace and the kind of life and kingdom that he is seeking to build that will not be thwarted. We are awed by his power as we praise his name, because this is a God who rides on the clouds of heaven. What an amazing picture. That same Jesus, the angels told the apostles, who we saw go into heaven, will come back in the same way on the clouds. And when he comes, it will be a glorious day. As we worship, as we focus on God, we begin to realize that, wait, this is a God who not only is so high and powerful and mighty and wondrous, but he's a God who cares about us. He cares about the fatherless. And so we begin to rejoice that this is a God who looks down on the suffering. And he comes to their aid and he welcomes them into his family. And we are one of those. Children welcomed in. We begin to realize this is a God who protects and provides and defends not only for the fatherless, but also for the widow. This is a God who cares for the lonely. And he sets them in families. The sixth verse says, God sets the lonely in families. This is what our brothers are doing. Right? As they go from house to house on the street and from bedside to bedside in the hospitals, they're going to the lonely and they're saying, there's a family that God wants to draw you into. Come to the family and enjoy the love of God. Don't be lonely anymore. He's here for you. And if that's what God is doing, and that's what God's calling our brothers to do, that's the same message he's calling us to do. Because there are lonely people in Whatcom County. And there are orphans, and there are widows in our midst, and there are orphans and widows across the world that God's calling us to welcome in. So how can we practically do some of that? And we do it when we support our brothers and sisters across the globe in places, right? We do it when we support those kids that are, those pictures that are posted across that board, right? We're sending resources, we're sending love, but we can also do it because that's easy, right? We're wealthy. We've got money, we've got that ability. It's much harder to love people when you have to open your home to them. And so we begin to love the widow and the fatherless and the lonely when we open our own home and we say, come in and dine with me in my house. Come and join my family. And it's a call of Scripture. It's part of the call of hospitality. We become a hospitable people because our God, seated high on heaven, is a hospitable God who welcomes us in. And so we replicate that in our own homes. Think through your life and think, when was the last time you welcomed somebody into your house that isn't somebody who will repay you? It's been a long while. God might be inviting you to step into his character a little bit, to begin welcoming those into your home that are not natural for you to welcome. Make it a habit of inviting the lonely and the outcast into your home, of setting time aside to go to coffee with people who are lonely and on the fringe that will never be able to repay you. And going to them and saying, hey, I come because Christ came to me. You're not an enemy anymore. You can be a friend. As we begin to focus and cry out to that God in the midst of these persecuted times that we're going through, we will also find ourselves declaring that God leads prisoners out of prison and into freedom. And that will give us reason to continue to worship, but it'll also give us reason to realize that God has equipped us to be people like him, who go out in the gifts. You know this passage, Psalm 68, verse 6 and verse 18, particularly verse 18, that you ascended on high and you led captives in your train. This passage says you received gifts from men. But if you go read this passage in Ephesians, Paul changes the word and he says, and you gave gifts to men. The resurrected Christ who came in judgment began pouring out the gifts upon the people of God so that they could go and minister and they could carry on the kingdom even when it's hard and even when it's difficult. We realize as we begin to focus on calling for God to come to our aid that, wait, this is a God who leads us to a promised land and we're already in it. Right? We get to look forward to the future heaven, but we already live in the promised land because Christ is the promised land. Dwelling in Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that Israel was looking forward to. He's the one who cares for us. We're there. This is the God who leads us to the promised land. This is a God who scatters every foreign enemy. Death and sin being the greatest of them. This is a God who bears our burdens. And so we worship because he carries us through whatever hardship we find ourselves in. This is a God who saves us from death. You see what the psalmist did? As he began talking about the fact that there are enemies and there are people that hate God, and he began crying out, God, scatter them! Scatter them, scatter them, scatter them! Make them melt! Make them disappear! Make them go away! By the time he finishes, he's not looking at enemies anymore. His eyes are completely focused on the Lord. And he's got a whole different perspective on the situation in which he lives. That, my friends, is our call as Christians. As we go through the persecution, and it will come because that's part of what it means to follow Christ. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you, Jesus says. But we don't get focused on the enemies who are persecuting us. We use that as a means to focus upon the Lord, to remember all the great things that he is doing and has done. So the next time your enemies are God's enemies, the next time you get to the point where you have to cry out in judgment, remember that it's the Lord's to avenge and that the day will come when he will show up in his righteousness and his truth and his justice will prevail and it will be carried out. But until that day, remember that Jesus is telling you, my grace is sufficient. I can carry you through this. Entrust yourself to me. I'm the one who judges justly. And you will have everything you need to be able to love the way I loved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to grow in our ability to be a loving people, to grow in our ability to be a hospitable people, to grow in our ability to go out to the fatherless and the weak and the lame and the lonely, and not to be afraid, but to go in the grace of the Lord. We ask, Father, that when hardship befalls us because we do these things, that it would just give us more reason to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we beg you, Father, to form the character of Christ in us, that we don't exult when our enemies fall, but that we rejoice when they turn to Christ. And we never give up hope of seeing them in the family of God. As we know, Father, that you have drawn us, who are just as rebellious and just as stubborn, into your family. And so we know that you can draw every enemy into your family if you pour out your grace upon them. This is our prayer, and we earnestly beg you, send forth your Spirit into our world. And all God's people said.